Thank you, musicians, for leading us in worship and song this morning. Well, the time of my departure has come. Of course, those are the words of the Apostle Paul, writing to his protege, Timothy. The Apostle Paul would have been in prison in Rome, Timothy would have been a pastor in Ephesus, and Paul writes to him a letter, the second letter, 2 Timothy, and his last letter that finds its way in the pages of the New Testament. And in that letter, at the end of the letter, in chapter 4, Paul writes and says, "The time of my departure has come." Paul's departure that he is referring to is his departure from life. He is anticipating execution at the hands of the Roman authorities. And so he knows that he is going to die. He's not going to live. And so therefore he writes, "The time of my departure has come." And he goes on and he says, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but on all those who love his appearing." So while Paul is anticipating his departure and his forthcoming execution, he writes to Timothy, and he gives him some final instructions, he gives him some final encouragement, and then he says, "Timothy, why don't you come and see me before I pass, and bring a change of clothes. It's getting cold in this prison cell. And bring some books, and bring what there is of the Bible at this point, bring the parchments." And so that's his words to Timothy. Well, my words to you this morning are similar. The time of my departure has come, but I'm not aware of my imminent death, although I suppose that's possible, right, for any one of us at any time. But I'm on the edge of an anticipated sabbatical, and it begins this afternoon after these morning services are over. So my departure from you is just really a short farewell. It's like I'll see you in a few months. I'm not going to be gone all that long. I'll look forward to seeing you this fall in September, and I look forward to coming back and reconnecting with you and continuing on in the ministry with you. I am very grateful, as I said as the service began, for the gift of the sabbatical. Very much appreciative, and I can't express that enough. Lynn and I are looking forward to just time apart, a time away of resting and reading and reflecting on the ministry and just being renewed from the time that provides us. And so we're looking forward to the sabbatical. Thank you again for its gift. As we read through the Bible, we read about several particular departures. And the memorial ones are the epic ones, the big ones. So think with me for a little bit this morning. We're going to think through a few of them just to get us going and get our minds engaged. For example, Moses. You remember Moses? Moses led the children of Israel for how many years? Wow, it's all really quiet in here. Moses led the children of Israel for 40 years. And he has the children of Israel on the edge of the promised land, and they're looking forward to going into the promised land, a land that God had promised them. But Moses knows he's not going. The time of his departure is at hand. He knows that he's going to die, and that the next leader, who is Joshua, is going to take them into the promised land. And so Moses has all the children gather, and he gives to them his departure speech, his farewell speech. Do you remember what that speech was? It was the entire book of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. And in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses recounts to them their history, and then he reiterates to them their imperatives to live by God's word. Samuel had an epic farewell. Remember Samuel? He wasn't dying, but the children of Israel, whom he had been a judge, a leader of for many years, had said to him, "We don't want you as our leader anymore, and we don't want your sons as leaders. So choose for us a king. We're done with you." And so Samuel has a farewell speech that he delivers to him, and you could look back at it in 1 Samuel chapter 12, I believe, is where it's found, and then again in 17. But Samuel, when he delivers a farewell speech, he tells them about his own faithfulness and his fidelity and his integrity, and he says, "Hey, do you have anything on me? I've been a good leader, and I've not taken anything from you, and I've served you well." And then he also recounts to them what their king will do and what their king will be like and what they should do together under a king to remain faithful to God. You might remember the farewell of Orpah. Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. You remember that? Naomi goes, she leaves Israel, goes down to Moab with a husband and two sons. And the two sons marry in Moab, and then her husband dies, and her sons die, and she returns to the land, and Orpah and Ruth are traveling back with her, and Orpah says, "See you later, not going back," which is really difficult, because not only is she leaving her mother-in-law and sister-in-law, she's literally departing the faith. Where Ruth is saying, "Your God will be my God, and where you go, I go," Orpah is like, "Not going with you." Another epic departure. Moving to the New Testament, Jesus. Jesus, when he anticipates his departure and gives his departing speech before his crucifixion, gives to his disciples reassuring words. And he says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." He says to them, "I'm going to send you another comforter, one just like me who will be with you and actually will be in you forever. And so don't be anxious. You're not going to be left alone." Jesus, when he anticipates his departure in his ascension, gives to his disciples a rewarding mission and vision. He says, "Hey, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, behold, I am with you always, even till the end of the age." Well, these departures, along with several others that we could give thought to, they feel very big, very epic, and they are, because of the one who is speaking and because of the particular experience that is taking place. My departure seems rather puny. It's kind of like, "I'll see you later. I'm going to see you in just a few months. It won't be long, and we'll be back together in the fall." But instead of spending my time this morning reflecting on Emmanuel's history and my history with you over the last 20 years and giving you my personal thoughts and reflections, I really want to lead you into God's Word. And I find a particular departure speech that I have found helpful myself, and I hope it'll be helpful for you. So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Now, in all truth, aren't you pleased that we're actually turning to God's Word and you're not going to sit and listen to 20 minutes of my ruminating on ministry here at Emmanuel? Well, let me give you a little bit of context before we read a portion of Acts chapter 20, just a paragraph out of this chapter. But to give you a reminder of where we are at, the Apostle Paul is traveling. And he's traveling with a group of companions. And they're walking and sailing, but they're heading their way back to Jerusalem. And they're going with a large sum of money. Because the churches that Paul has planted in Asia Minor and Greece and the West, they have heard about the crisis and the impoverished condition of the church in Jerusalem because of the famine that was there and because of the persecution they were experiencing. So these churches in Asia Minor and Greece that Paul has planted, they've heard of this impoverished condition in Jerusalem. They have been moved in their own hearts to save up and to give a gift. And Paul now, with a group of companions, people from those various churches, are literally traveling back to Jerusalem with this sum of money to a benevolence gift, really. And as Paul is traveling back, he's visiting churches and encouraging them. He's hoping to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost, and he's running out of time. And so when he gets to Miletus, which is the shore about 20 miles away from Ephesus, he doesn't have enough time to go visit Ephesus, even though he pastored there for 3 years. So he doesn't have enough time to go visit the church, and so he calls the elders to come and see him. And he's going to give the elders there a departing speech. The other thing, if you know your history well, you would remember that as Paul is making this trip and visiting the churches and collecting money, and he's heading to Jerusalem, you would also remember that Paul's anticipation is to go to Jerusalem and never visit those churches again. He plans to go to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem to Rome, where he has never been, and stay in Rome for just a little while, and then go to Spain. And Paul's anticipation is to spend the balance of his life doing missionary work in Spain. And so as he's visiting these churches and collecting the money and traveling to Jerusalem, and he's giving farewell speeches, he's also saying to them, we're never going to see one another again. This is the last time we'll see one another face to face. Because this is my agenda. I'm going to Spain. And so that's kind of the context of what we're reading. And so let's pick up and we'll read the last paragraph of this chapter in verse 17. We're going to discover as he speaks, like Samuel, he gives biographical information, he gives some instructions, some final warnings, and then blessings and commendations. I look for them as we read this passage. Beginning in verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself." That's amazing. When's the last time you said that? "I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Getting a little ahead in my message, Paul is basically saying being faithful to God is more important than living. That's what he's saying. Verse 25. "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of them all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." Well, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, our prayer again is very simple this morning. We ask that you would speak to us from this passage. Do your work of encouraging, counseling, rebuking, correcting, instructing, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So do this as we sit under your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Paul addresses the Ephesian elders, the Ephesian pastors, he gives them personal information, then words of instruction, warning, and commendation. First, Paul begins with some biographical information. And he speaks to them of his ministry among them. And in his biographical information, he refers to his travels, his trials, his conduct, and his character. But as you read through that biographical information, there's one thing that is repeated multiple times over. And it is the repeated thing that is of utmost importance. And if you were paying attention as we read through there, you probably picked up on the thing that was repeated. This is repeated 5 times in Paul's biographical information. He said, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you from house to house, testifying of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." That is how a person is saved, repenting of sin and trusting in Christ. "Testifying to the gospel of the grace of God, proclaiming the kingdom." All of those are the same thing. "I have been declaring to you everything profitable." He finally ends with this, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." So as we read through Paul's personal testimony as part of his farewell speech, biographically, this was of paramount importance for Paul. Paul is saying, hey, you know how I lived. You know how I conducted myself. You know what I did. But you know this was of first importance. I proclaimed to you God's word. All of it. Personally, after 20 years of ministry at Emmanuel, this priority for me of proclaiming to you the whole counsel of God has not decreased, it has only increased. It is more important to me today than it was 20 years ago. What you and I need the most is to know God. What you and I need the most is the knowledge of God given through His Word, so that we might know Him, trust Him, and be related to Him by grace through faith. Therefore, my priority has been and will continue to be to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I came to you 20 years ago this summer, July of 1998, and as I said on Wednesday night, I came here and I'd never been a senior pastor before. I had probably preached a total of about five times. I came here as your senior pastor, and there was a lot of pressure. I won't recount all the history, but the church had been through some trying experiences, and I came here, and there was just a lot of pressure, and the pressure was, hey, Pastor Mark, what's your vision? What's your vision, Pastor Mark? Where are we going? What are we doing? What are you going to do? Where are you going to take us? What's your vision, Mark? And I remember my hairy, audacious, big, communicated vision. Some of you were here 20 years ago. I remember simply just saying, I'll do my best to love these people by proclaiming to them God's Word. That was my big vision. I don't have all your answers. I don't have a big vision. I'm not sure where God is going to take us. But what I know is I'll do my best to love these people by preaching God's Word. My expectation is to return in September after the sabbatical, the Lord willing, and continue that vision. The vision of communicating to you and declaring to you the whole counsel of God. What I desire the most is that you and I learn Christ together, and that you and I continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that was Paul's biography. That's also part of my biography of desiring to communicate to you the Word of God. How does that apply to you? What does that matter to you? Well, let me give you a couple of applications. I'm going to be away for the next several weeks, May, June, July, and August, and Pastor Matt and Pastor Alex are going to be in the pulpit. If the matter of first importance for church ministry is to declare to you what is profitable and to testify of the gospel of the grace of God and to proclaim the kingdom and to declare to you the whole counsel of God, then what applies to you is that you must listen for God's Word, and then you must listen to God's Word. Now, I already know Pastor Matt and Pastor Alex have got a series of messages that they plan to preach, and I know that the next 6 weeks, Pastor Matt is going to be in the pulpit, and he's going to be leading you in the 6 weeks in the book of Hebrews, right? So I already know that he's going to open the Word of God, and he's going to proclaim to you, but you need to listen for it. You need to be listening for God's Word. There needs to be a, thus says the Lord, in the preaching. And when the preacher says, turn in your Bibles to such and such a passage, you need to turn there and you need to go there with them. You need to listen for God's Word, and then you need to listen to God's Word, which means you need to listen to what God has said and respond. Respond in faith and in obedience. Respond with repentance of certain failure, which would be true of all of us, and then respond in faith in what God has said, demonstrated through changed thoughts, renewed minds, and changed lives. So biographically, as Paul begins his farewell speech, this is where he begins. The matter of first importance for me was to declare to you the whole counsel of God, and I've not shrunk back from doing that. The second part of his speech isn't just biographical information, but he gives them instruction, and it shows up in verse 26. He says this, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, this is an interesting instruction. Be careful, pay careful attention to yourselves and watch over the flock. This makes me think of what Paul actually wrote Timothy in his last letter. Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus, or one of the Ephesus churches, and he writes to him and he gives him this instruction in 1 Timothy 4, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for in so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. In other words, keep a close watch on yourself and on your doctrine. Make sure they are in line. Keep in step with it. You will save yourself and those who listen to you. So under the paramount importance of proclaiming the Word of God comes this instruction. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Pay careful attention to all the flock. And care for the church of God. This is like the instruction that you get from the airline stewardess before the plane takes off. Have any of you been flying lately? You go and you get down the tarmac and you get your seat and you're sitting there what seems like an indefinite period of time and you're waiting and waiting and waiting. Finally, the stewardess come up and they stand there in the front and they have all these instructions and they finally say, in case of emergency, oxygen mask will drop from overhead. Do what? First, put your own oxygen mask on yourself. Then help someone else. Because if you don't put your oxygen mask on first, you'll be of no help to anyone. Paul is writing to the pastors, the elders, the leaders of the church in Ephesus, and he says, if you don't pay attention to yourself, you'll be of no help to anyone else. It reminds me of what Robert Murray McShane said. He was a pastor in Scotland in the early 1800s. He said, what my people need most from me is my personal holiness. What my people need most from me is my own personal holiness. These two things that I've already communicated to you this morning are of utmost importance to me as your pastor. That I faithfully proclaim to you God's word, the whole counsel of it, and that I keep in step with what God has said myself. It's interesting, if anyone here still questions the importance of the church, it's referenced here in this passage. God connects his name to the church. Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. And the Holy Spirit administrates the church under his power, providing the church its overseers and its gifted members. But what Paul writes to the pastors, the overseers, he says, pay careful attention to yourself. Watch what you teach in your own life very closely, then pay careful attention to the flock, and in doing so, care for the church. Again, we can get very practical. Pastor Matt, Pastor Alex, preach the word. Preach the word. Congregation, listen for it and listen to it. Keep a close eye on yourselves. Be sure that your life is lining up with God's word. Then, graciously and generously and thoughtfully and carefully, apply the text to others for the good of the church, for the bride of Christ. Hold one another accountable in love to God's word. But please, begin with yourself. Begin with you. If you do that, that will make the task of the overseers of caring for the church a joy and not a burden. And all the flock, all the church together, will keep in step with the Spirit, walking in the counsel of God's word, under the care of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, and under the delegated care of the elders, and together you will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom the church belongs. There's a third part of Paul's farewell speech, and it's a warning, and it's a very interesting one. It shows up in verse 29, 30, and 31. He says this, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. The fierce wolves. The fierce wolves are those who deny Jesus and who draw away disciples after themselves. Now carefully consider what's happening here. This is a pastor's conference. This is Paul on the shores of Ephesus. He's in Miletus. He's called the elders of the church, the pastors and elders, to come join him. So they've walked some 20, 30 miles to the first Together for the Gospel conference. This is a pastor's conference. And John Piper isn't the keynote speaker, nor is Tim Keller. This is the Apostle Paul is the keynote speaker. And so all these pastors gather together, they travel down to Miletus, they're listening to Paul preach, Paul's giving them this farewell address, and Paul says to them, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and some of them will be some of you guys. Some of them will be some of you. That's amazing. I doubt any of them standing there on the shores, listening to the Apostle Paul, are like, huh, he hit on my secret agenda. That's been my plan all along. Can't wait till Apostle Paul gets out of here because I'm going to really wreak havoc on the church. Undoubtedly, there's not a single one that had that agenda, which tells you how secret and slippery and deceptive sin is. some of them who won't heed the prior warning. Listen for God's word. Listen to God's word. Pay close attention to your own life. Make sure there's agreement between what God is saying in your own life. Some of them will not pay attention to that warning, and they're going to get pulled sideways into paths they didn't set out on. And their failure is going to result in division and discord, the result of doctrinal denial and ego exaltation, resulting in personal disciples instead of disciples of Jesus Christ. And this is tragic. For the last 6 months, I've been helping out in a church. You've not been aware of that, but I've been helping a church where this very thing is happening. People rise up, they start spreading negative narratives, they start spreading untruths, and the church starts dividing up, not over doctrine, not over the teaching of the Word of God, but over secondary theological things of no importance, and all of a sudden they're getting disciples to follow them. It's tragic. The amazing thing about this warning is it's one sentence, right? It's one sentence, you know, or very few. You know, after I leave, there's going to be wolves coming in. They're going to divide and devour the flock. Every second New Testament epistle deals with this problem in detail and at great length. 2 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, 2 Peter, 2 John, and the entire book of Jude deals with this problem. That means for us, there's a significant portion of the New Testament scripture given over to this reality, and very little attention is given to it today. When's the last time you heard a message on twisted teaching and celebrity Christians who established their own little followings? I've been here for 20 years. I don't know if I've ever preached on that. If it was a warning in the first century, and if it's a repeated warning throughout the New Testament scripture, then I'm just guessing we need to hear the warning in the 21st century church. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Pay attention to yourself. Care for the church. Why? Because there's wolves. They don't look like wolves. They don't sound like wolves. They masquerade as sheep and they look like shepherds. So watch yourselves. You don't want to be one of them yourself. Nor do you want to be led astray by one. Sin is irrational. Sin is deceptive. It's slippery. And there's not one of us who's not capable of leading others astray or being led astray ourselves. So watch yourself closely. Listen for God's word. Listen to God's word. Watch over your own soul. Care for the soul of others. Be alert. This is what the text says. This is the warning. The next part of the speech actually is a commendation, and it goes right along with this. He says this in verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified." It's very interesting that the bookending of the instruction and the warning comes with the primacy of God's word and the effectiveness of God's word. Paul says, "I've preached to you the whole counsel of God. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." I ask you this morning, how many of you could use a little encouragement in the faith? Where are you going to get that? It's going to come from God's word. How many of you think that an inheritance from God would be something awesome? God gives that. And so Paul commends them to God's word, to God and to God's word, which is able to build them up and give them an inheritance. Well, this commendation kind of sounds like the end of a speech, but he actually returns into some biographical stuff in verse 33 through 35. And this is what he says. "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel." That kind of sounds like Samuel's speech. Like, I didn't take anything from you guys. I led with integrity and faithfulness, and I didn't steal from any of you. I've been good that way. "I coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me." Paul had a real ambition to not receive his wages from the ministry. But he's also the very one who instructed the churches to make sure the pastors were compensated well. But Paul had a particular reason for doing that, and that's a whole other message. "But you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Now, if you look back, Paul ends his speech with this kind of biographical stuff. At the beginning of his speech, he begins with biographical stuff. Look at verse 18. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus." And he goes on and speaks biographically. If we put those biographical statements together at the front end of his speech and the back end of his speech, we come up with 9 conduct characteristics of Paul's ministry. And if Paul is a leader and an elder himself, then these conduct characteristics ought to be found in church leaders, church elders. He said, "I've set for you an example." He said that. Now, what's interesting about this passage is we don't know it quite as well as we know, like, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and Titus chapter 1. When we think about elders and church leaders, we typically think of those passages, because in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and Titus chapter 1, you find the character qualities that is required of elders. And you want to know about those character qualities? They're not all that spectacular. They're not all that outrageous. How many of you want to, the character qualities of elders and pastors that we read about in 1 Timothy chapter 2 or 1 Timothy chapter 2 and Titus chapter 1, those character qualities, you expect those in good neighbors. How many of you want a drunk for a neighbor? How many of you want a drunk for a pastor? Oh, okay, the same. How many of you want your neighbors to manage their household well and take care of their kids? How many of you want neighbors that are respectful and thoughtful, considerate? When you read through the character qualities of elders given in the Bible in those two passages, they're not all that exceptional. What really stands out is they must just be mature Christians, meaning they need to be in the faith for a while, and they need to be able to teach and preach the Word of God. That's what makes them stand out. Here in this passage, we start reading about Paul's life, and we see not just character qualities, but we see conduct characteristics that should stand out in church leaders. Let's look at it. It's not important that you remember all 9. Matter of fact, I'm going to finish this message and you're not going to remember all 9 of them. It's more important that you remember where they're found. Acts chapter 20. Let me give you this rundown of 9 characteristics real quickly. First of all, he speaks of humility or lowliness. I said, you know, the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility or with lowliness. A church leader, a pastor, needs to be one who is humble. Humble in that they are under God's authority and they're indebted to everyone because of how God has treated them. How God has treated them is now how they are to treat others. And so a church leader, an elder, a pastor needs to be humble under God's authority and indebted to everyone to serve them. Second of all, he mentions tears. This is a fascinating one because tears are mentioned twice in the passage and weeping once. It's one of those repeated words. When do you cry? And what makes you cry? Pain. Pain will make you cry. Suffering, loss, discouragement, frustration. Also great joy. We cry at weddings. We cry at the birth of babies. We cry at funerals. Paul says, if you're going to be a church leader, expect there to be tears because there will be pain and loss and frustration and discouragement and immense joy. Expect tears because in the ministry, it is very intimate and it's very personal. If you want to be an elder, then plan on being tears. There being tears and plan on a lot of them. And if you're an elder and you're not crying, it's because you've become disconnected to the people. Because when you deal with people, you deal with their sin, you deal with their losses, their frustrations, their failures, their successes, their births, the whole gamut. So he says tears. Third, he says trials. I spoke with a pastor recently that I've been dealing with and encouraging and counseling. He's not even in his first decade of ministry. And in the course of the conversation, he keeps saying, "I just want my own burdens. I just want my own burdens." A ministry is trying. Ministry is difficult. There's trials. Burdens from sinners on the inside. Abuse from unbelievers on the outside. And just a certain degree of leadership loneliness that comes with the territory. There'll be trials. Fourth, courage will be needed. connecting the preaching of God's word to courage, Paul kept saying, I didn't shrink back, I didn't shrink back, I didn't shrink back. What I wanted to do was peddle it softly. What I wanted to do was just say things that you wanted to hear. What I wanted to do is really build up your ego and have you all leaving like, isn't that a great pastor? He's wonderful. But he kept saying, I didn't shrink back from proclaiming to you the entire word of God. Proclaiming God's word, if you're going to do it, prepare for pushback from people who want to be their own God instead of responding to God. And that's true of every one of us at given times. It takes courage to proclaim, thus says the Lord. Plan on public and personal ministry. Paul said, I taught you from house to house, and I taught you when the church gathered, and I taught you in my own home, and when we go along the way as a personal and public ministry. Faithfulness, we've already referenced this at the beginning. Paul talks about the fact that his life meant nothing to him. What was really important to him is that he be faithful to the ministry that God called him to. So for the pastor and for the elders, faithfulness to God is more important than living. I'll reference the last three very quickly for sake of time. Not greedy. Saying, I didn't ask you for raises. I didn't covet your coat, your car, your clothes. I wasn't greedy. I worked hard with my hands. I provided for my needs and for the needs of my family and needs of others. And I was generous as the Lord Jesus has instructed us. You put those characteristics together and you put those in mind of those who lead the church. You can also put those in mind toward those who are wolves who will lead others astray. Their character traits will just be the opposite. Egomaniacs who say and do what people expect instead of what God requires. Therefore, they avoid trials. They do not need courage, and they're not crying over the church. They become experts in greed. They are served by others instead of serving others, and they're recipients, not givers. Well, let me close out this message this morning. In the past 10 years, in particular, by the mercy and grace of God, our church attendance has nearly quadrupled. We've gone to multiple services, and our attendance has nearly quadrupled. The number of staff has tripled. Our membership numbers have tripled, and our facility footprint is about to double. And in that same period of time, we've added one elder. Do you hear that? So our attendance has quadrupled, our membership has tripled, the staff has tripled, and we've added one elder. Upon my return, that's going to need some attention. Some of you I know are thinking about that ministry of being an elder, and some of you have lofty thoughts about that. I think, man, I just want to be an elder because that's where all the decisions are made. They hold all the power somehow. It's a funny delusion. The elders, I got an amen from the front row. But I know some of you are thinking and praying about that ministry now of serving as an elder in the church. The elders don't do everything the compensated staff do, but they do have a shepherding role. They do have a personal and a public ministry. And for those of you who are thinking about that and praying about that, and certainly we'll need to add some protégés this fall and train and lead elders, I just want you to know that if you're going to be an elder, there will be tears. Lots of tears. Tears after elders' meetings, tears after business meetings, tears at the funeral, tears at the hospital, tears of joy when births are made and weddings are forged. But if you're going to be an elder, know there will be tears, know that there will be trials, and courage will be required. Under God's authority, you'll be required to serve others because you are indebted to them because of how God has treated you. And your life will be less important than the ministry. And if you become staff, you know, some of our elders have left us to become staff elsewhere. Both of them were here this past month. Pastor Ben Glupker was one of our elders. Pastor Joey Birkebein was one of our elder protégés. They both left here to become staff elsewhere. And so some elders will become elders, lay elders, and some will become staff. And if you become staff, you'll make less than you could elsewhere. And you'll give more than you can afford to give. And you'll work hard And you will have to say with the Apostle Paul, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close with this commendation that we found in the message. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you inheritance among those who are sanctified. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that every part of it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for counsel, for training in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work, furnished for every task that you call us to. We thank you that your word is our standard and that your spirit, which you give us, is sufficient and able to accomplish all that you desire from us as he works in and through us for your glory. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for his service of us and his sacrifice of himself for us, paying our debt, uniting us to yourself. We thank you that you have all resources, everything that we need for life and godliness, you supply through your great and precious promises. As your people, build us up in faith. Help us to take you at your word. Help us to believe your promises, lean into your promises, and grow in grace and in faith and in obedience. Father, may we pay attention to our own lives and make sure they line up with your word. May we pay attention to ourselves first and then carefully, generously, graciously, cautiously hold one another accountable to what you have to tell us. And Father, as a church, we just pray that you'd continue to bless. I pray that you would protect us from those who would come in and desire to devour and divide and destroy and bring in doctrinal heresy and create some paramount personality that would lead others after them and not after Jesus Christ. So protect us with the counsel of your word. Father, I pray that while Lynn and I are away, that the elders here would continue to faithfully lead this church well, lead it in the word. We look forward in faith to all that you will do. We trust in you. We rest in you. We rely upon you. We thank you that you've supplied us in Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.